During these few short weeks of Advent, presenting before us the proclamation of the good news of the salvation in Jesus Christ in three parts: creation, the fall, and redemption in Jesus, and what our proper response is in each of these stages. Last week we talked about the marvelous, awe-inspiring creation of God, which culminates in the human person made in God's own image and likeness. And our response to this beautiful gift is profound reverence. Today I'd like to talk about the fall from grace. It seems to me at times grace might seem to be an abstract concept. So we could speak of the same thing as the fall as the loss of friendship with God. And our proper response in this stage is repentance. See, we were astoundingly made for relationship with God. God, the author of all life, the creator of the universe, the all in all, made us for friendship with Him. Yet when we look around, we can doubt this so easily. Where is God? What friendship? It may seem to humanity that we haven't seen or heard from our friend in many years. If God is real, why is His world so messed up? Now, of all the doctrines of the Catholic faith, perhaps the doctrine of original sin might have the strongest set of empirical evidence behind it. I remember when I was a student at the university, I did a study abroad in Santiago in Chile in South America. And once a week I would go to this very poor neighborhood. There was a little after-school program in one of the mobile homes there. And I remember playing with some of the kids. There was a three-year-old that started throwing rocks at this little library, this little home. And I was 2 feet away. He saw that I saw him do it. At that very moment, of course, was the moment when someone from inside says, "It's snack time." Okay, timing is always great now for discipline. So I sat on the steps so that he could not go in until we addressed what he had done. And I asked him to say sorry. And he says, "For what?" And I say, "For throwing rocks." And he says, "I didn't do it." And then he proceeds to punch me in the face. He's three. Original sin is real, right? We've seen sin and dysfunction everywhere. We see manipulation, exploitation, indifference, injustices, hatreds, violence. Anywhere and everywhere we look. We even see it embedded in structures, incentivized, not just as individual acts. But we'll leave that complex discussion of structural sin aside today and rather focus on ourselves. Me, the sinner. Me, the perpetrator of evil acts. Now, what was at one point the most obvious thing, that there is something deeply wounded about our human nature that manifests itself in every individual's sins, has now become not so obvious in our culture. Sin has been explained away. What we do is not our free choice, but the determined result of forces that are acting upon us. Social forces, psychological forces. I heard it said that we no longer have sin, but syndromes. Now, no doubt, these forces do impact us. They do impact our choices. But the testimony of the Scriptures is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know, every one of us, when we're completely honest with ourselves, that our choices are our choices. They're not merely determined by external or internal forces. We know this. We act as if it were true. We hold others to the standard as if it were true. Much of the way we live would be a contradiction if we did not acknowledge this. Sin is real, and it is still the main stumbling block for us as human beings. The denial of sin, which comes from a denial of personal responsibility, is, I would say, directly related to the crisis of meaning in our culture today. No responsibility, no hope for meaning and purpose. So sin is a reality that we must contend with if we want to understand and receive the good news of Jesus. See, John the Baptizer, who is presented before us today, he came to prepare the way for Jesus. And he came preaching one thing and one thing only: repentance. Turn away from sin. Now, sin's origins are described for us in the third chapter of Genesis about the eating of the fruit of the forbidden tree. We'll hear from Genesis 3 later this week on the holy day of the Immaculate Conception. Essentially, there we see that sin is disobedience against the law of God. Now remember that law, especially God's law, is not arbitrary. To go against God's law is to say to him, "I don't trust you. You say this law, this limit, is for my good, and I don't believe you." Now, may I ask you, what kind of friendship is there without trust? Our sin, our lack of trust in God, has a direct impact on our friendship with God. Now also, Genesis shows that not only are we tempted by pleasure, the fruit looked tasty, but more fundamentally, we're tempted by our desire to establish what is right and wrong for ourselves. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's our desire to take the place of God, to be autonomous, right? Which literally means a law unto ourselves. And ultimately, we want that because we want to do away with God altogether. Now, this temptation, the self at the center, and as the only point of reference for us in our actions, our choices, that's the heart of sin. And in a sad irony, sin gives us precisely what we seek. It gives us life without God. The effect of sin is separation from God. We've rejected his friendship, rejected his authority, and therefore rejected his offer of divine life. Because of sin, the growth of all of our human capacities has been stunted. We are wounded in every way. In our classical conception of human nature, the Church teaches us that because of sin, our intellect is darkened, for example. We no longer know right from wrong. So much so that at times, evil is called good, and good is called evil. We don't see clearly. Secondly, our will is weakened. Even when we know what is right, the right thing to do, we don't always find the strength to choose it, because our will is weakened. And thirdly, our passions, our desires are disordered. We don't always want what is good for us. Anyone who's undergone self-reflection knows this, that we can't trust all of our desires to lead us to true and lasting happiness. So this is the situation we're in on account of sin, the effects of sin that we've all inherited. So what do we do? Do we just study real hard so we know what's right? Do we practice virtue so we strengthen the will? Do we mortify the flesh to calm those desires and passions? Can that save us? Ultimately, no. St. Paul testifies about his own life that this is not enough. Saul, before his conversion, was perfect with regards to the law, he said. But even in that perfection, he was just as far from salvation as the most dissolute sinner. So it's not just a case of engineering. It's not just sin is the problem, and here's the solution, so let's fix it. Sin is an unconquerable power after it's been unleashed in humanity. Sin is captivity. Sin is slavery to our enemy, the enemy of our human nature. And sin leads to death. The Book of Wisdom says that through the envy of the devil, death entered the world. So Satan tempts and deceives us to sin so that he can destroy us, destroy the life within us. St. Paul said it too. The wages of sin is death. And who can escape death? That's your sign of how impossible it is to be freed from the slavery that is sin. It's impossible under our own power. It is, on a merely human level, a hopeless situation. We're helpless. St. Catherine of Siena described it this way. It's like we're there at the banks of a raging river and we need to get to the other side. And there's no bridge. And if we jump in and try to swim across, we'll be swept away. If we try to build a vessel, it will be broken up into pieces. There is no way across under our own power. Are we depressed yet? Why do you think that John the Baptist had to go to the extreme? Why do you think he had to go to the desert in extreme fasting and contempt for the world? It was to tell us the seriousness of the situation that we are in. St. Paul, again, describing his inner state, said, "I see in my members another principle at war with the law of my mind, taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Miserable one that I am, who will deliver me?" That's the question, isn't it? That's the longing of our human hearts, the aching inside, our hearts so battered and bruised and enslaved on account of sin. My choice, my pride, my self-centeredness, my way has led me straight into the arms of a liar and a murderer and has left me in chains. And I cannot free myself. Who will deliver me? I pray that you know the answer to that question. Jesus, our hope. And next week we'll talk about how he comes to enter into this war, that we could be freed from our captivity. We need someone to save us because of sin and its effects. So sin is real. Now I'd like to talk briefly about our proper response to the unveiling of the state of our human condition, marred as it is by sin. Proper response isn't hopelessness and despair, even though I was kind of leading you down that road. The proper response is not futility and indifference. Well, what difference does it make if I can't overcome it? There is hope. There is a path to freedom. There is a path to meaning. There is a path to life. A voice cries out in the wilderness. In that very deserted place where you and I find ourselves and try to exist, a voice cries out, "Prepare the way. repent. Sins pass, John the Baptist says, taking on the words of the prophet Isaiah, must be uncovered and redirected. The crooked ways, the lies and the deceit of the enemy, who tangles up our minds so that we don't know which way is good and which way is bad. Repent. Straighten the path. And the valleys, those low, dark places where the enemy despoils us of our sense of self, our reverence at who we are and what we were made for, and instead fills us with a secret self-hatred on account of our shame. Those valleys, repent, fill them in. And the mountains, those high places where our pride and our selfishness exalt themselves and take the place of God, repent. Knock the mountains down. And the rough roads, the wounds that we receive in life, the sufferings we endure, the daily difficulties that tempt us to lose our focus on the Lord, they jostle us around our sin, which complicates every thought and every action and every relationship that we have. The rough roads, repent and make the rough roads smooth. We asked, if God is real, why is His world so messed up? Well, God created the world, but by the envy of the devil and the cooperation of humanity, it has fallen under the dominion, the lordship of another, of Satan, the enslaver. We're in a desperate state. But God has sent a Redeemer. He has come for what is His own. So my brothers and sisters, be ready. Prepare the way for His coming. Repent of your sin.